Let's find Revelation 12 again, Revelation 12, and then get ready for Matthew 24 and 1 Peter chapter 3. Revelation chapter 12, Matthew 24, and 1 Peter chapter number 3. We could do one of two things this evening. I could be a good Baptist preacher and I could tell you that the Jews are going to flee into the wilderness during the tribulation and that God is going to protect them there for 3.5 years and preserve the remnant from the Antichrist. And then I could tell you a couple of stories. We could sing a song and go home. And you could take my word for it. Or we could do what we're supposed to do and take the time to look at the Bible and study these things out and prove it so that you don't go through life believing your pastor, but so that you go through life believing the Bible. That's what we want. So we're going to take the time to do that. And it's a big topic. There's no way we can cover all of this tonight. It'll probably take us at least 2 shots and probably a third to cover the material to the extent that I think we ought to. But here the Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God, unto God, and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. All right, very quickly, turn to Matthew 24. Don't lose your place in Revelation, but look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse number 14. Matthew 24, 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." All right, keep that place. We're not done there. And go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20. 3:20. "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to reveal certain things to help us to be prepared and to help us not to worry about things that don't pertain to us. And Father, we're grateful that we can see these things. You've given us a spiritual eye to be able to receive them. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to gain more knowledge of your word tonight. and to be wise in how we live according to what we learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Notice what we have. In Revelation 12:5, the man-child, which we've already determined to be the Lord Jesus Christ, was caught up to God and to his throne. And in verse number 6 of Revelation 12, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Here, notice, we pass immediately from the birth of Christ to the start of the Great Tribulation. And we entirely skip the church period. We entirely skip the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, in fact. And the Bible frequently makes these kinds of leaps. And God does this for two reasons. Number one, so that men will be forced to study God's word the way that they're supposed to, by rightly dividing the word of truth. And number two, so that no one would ever confuse the church with Israel. God sets this thing up so that when you are studying the history of the nation of Israel in this book of Revelation, you don't have to be confused. He gave you the church in chapters 2 and 3. He took the church to heaven in chapters 4 and 5. And now he is dealing solely with that nation of Israel, and he is not dealing with the church at all. So he jumps right from the birth of Israel's Messiah to the ascension of Israel's Messiah to the great tribulation of the nation of Israel, because that's what we're dealing with here in these chapters of Revelation. Not with the church, but with Israel. All right, also notice that this woman fled into the wilderness. And I gave you some examples in your handouts there. This is where Moses fled for security from the wrath of Pharaoh. This is where Israel fled from the tyranny and rage of the Egyptian army. This is where Elijah fled to escape the threatenings of Jezebel. This is where the faithful Jews fled from the persecution of the Syrian kings during the Maccabean times. And this is where the remnant of the nation of Israel will flee during the last half of the tribulation time. Notice, the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. Once again, the church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. The church has a place prepared. Where is that? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Right? Where is our place? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Our place is where Jesus Christ is. And we've already established that this woman in Revelation chapter 12 is Israel. And so when you apply that and you read about Israel having a place prepared of God in the wilderness, you learn yet again the church is not present during the tribulation. Our place prepared of God is in heaven. The nation of Israel has a place prepared of God on earth. But then the Bible says, if you're lost, having never trusted Christ as your Savior, that you will hear the Lord one day say to you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And you will be cast into hellfire. The Bible says, prepared for the devil and his angels. Another place God prepared. Now, you think about this. Those of you that have any Calvinistic leanings left in you at all, the Lord has prepared a place in heaven for the believers. but that place was not prepared before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place. However, before there was a church, in fact, before there was a man, before there was a woman, there was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. That place was called hell. So what does that mean? That means no man had a place prepared in heaven before the foundation of the world, and no man had a place prepared for them in hell. God prepared hell for the devil and the angels. So if you end up in hell, it wasn't because God made you so that he could damn you to show the wonders of his marvelous grace. No, it's because you chose to go the devil's route. That's how that happens. Now, I want you to also notice the nation of Israel. The nation does not have a prepared place in hell, nor did they have a prepared place in heaven. That nation has a prepared place in the wilderness, where they can hide until the great storm and wrath of the tribulation time has overpassed. Now look again in the passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. You're probably wondering what in the world this verse has to do with our subject. Men have made fortunes writing books to appeal to people that don't know the Bible. And they've passed those books off as Bible study books. And every 6 months, some fundamental or conservative writer or preacher puts out a new book. The latest proof that the rapture is around the corner. A guy named Woolverd made millions off a book he titled Arab Oil and the Middle East Crisis. When he showed that the 1973 Arab oil embargo was the key for the rapture of the church. Well, you can get that book now for 15 cents at a thrift store in America, and the man never apologized one time for giving you a false hope, trying to set a date for the rapture by something he read in the newspaper. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The Arab nations are not the key to end time prophecy. The condition of the church is not the key to end time prophecy. The U.S. government is not the key to end time prophecy. I'm going to tell you, there cannot be a rapture of the church. There cannot be a 7-year tribulation period until one thing takes place. It's not the birth of a red heifer. It's not the foundation stone of a new temple. It's not running the Arabs off of the Holy Mount. I'm going to show you what has to happen before we can have the start of the Great Tribulation. Okay, it's the only thing I can find in all the Bible that has to take place. Now, I'm not saying that it has to take place for the rapture, but it must take place before the beginning of the tribulation, and we already know the rapture is before the tribulation. Now, look at this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Now, Enoch, he lived before the flood, right? Enoch, what did Enoch do according to Hebrews chapter 11? He just walked with God. That's all he did. Now, Abraham offered something. And Joseph did something, and Noah built something, and David killed something, and all those people in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, they did something. Do you know what Enoch did by faith? He just walked with God. He didn't offer anything. He didn't build anything. He didn't kill anything. He didn't give up anything. He just walked with God by faith. And you know what happened? One day, God took him. Just caught him out alive. Alive on the earth when he put his right foot down. And then in the presence of God in heaven before he could even put his left foot down. He got raptured right out of here. That is your Old Testament type for the church, for the rapture of the church before disaster strikes. Then a man named Noah, he didn't leave this world when the flood came. He went through the flood. Just a small remnant to the human race went through the flood. In a specially prepared ark. And when they got through that flood and through that storm, guess where they were? They were right where they started. They were not in heaven. They were not in a mansion city. They were not in the New Jerusalem. They were still on the earth. They just went through the flood alive. Noah and the ark, they're not a picture of the church. They are a picture of the nation of Israel. Enoch, the church, gets out before the flood. Noah, a picture of the tribulation remnant, goes through the flood and ends up on earth right where he started. Now, do you know what happened? God did not send one drop of water. God did not break up one fountain of the great deep. God did not flood one valley. God did not drown out one beast of the field until that ark was prepared. God waited until the place was prepared where the remnant of the human race would hide in that ark and make it through that flood. And when that ark was ready, Noah and his family went in, and then down came the flood. So all of these prophetic newspapers, all of these prophetic books, I've not read one yet that touches on this verse, but it is evident that God is not going to kick off the great tribulation until the hiding place for the remnant is prepared. Now, do you know why nobody can date the rapture? Because if it's a hiding place prepared by God where you can't find those Jews, nobody's going to know where it is to know if it's finished or not. So the one thing that would tell you when the rapture was going to take place is the one thing you can't find out. Because it's top secret and nobody but God has clearance to know. But I'll tell you something. If that hiding place gets done tomorrow morning, you can just count on leaving out of here tomorrow night, if not sooner. That's the one thing that's got to happen. The Bible says right there in that verse, God waited till that ark was finished. Okay, now we looked at Matthew chapter 24. When will the Jew know to flee into the wilderness? Verse number 15, Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. You say, when the Jew sees the abomination of desolation, that is the Antichrist receiving worship in the temple as God. When the Jew sees that, then he'll know to flee into the wilderness, right? Uh-uh. That's kind of a trick question, really. Look, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. When will that Jew know to flee into the wilderness. Well, you get half credit when the Antichrist stands in the temple as God. However, if the Jew that sees that take place does not believe what is written in the scriptures, he won't have the message to flee. See how God sets this thing up? Do you know who escapes to that wilderness? A believing remnant of Jews. How do you know they are a believing remnant of Jews? Well, because the only way that they would know to head for the hills is if they believe Daniel. Listen, and believe Matthew. They are going to have to, at some point during the tribulation, accept this Bible and believe it, or they're not going to get out of here alive. But God has forewarned them in his word. Now here's the layout, and then we'll go back and pick up the details. During the New Testament age in which we're living right now, Jews, yes, they are going back to the land of Palestine from all corners of the globe, but they are going back in unbelief. Therefore, they are not returning to the land for the establishment of the kingdom. They are returning to the land, whether they know it or not, to be punished. Then comes the harvest, which we call the rapture of the church. And during the first half of the tribulation, the Jews in the land will have a covenant agreement with the Antichrist. He'll bring peace. He will restore their sacrifices. He will let them rebuild and open up their temple worship. The Bible calls it a covenant with death and hell. They will dwell safely in the land for 3.5 years as the Antichrist rises to power and secures his hold upon the Jew and Gentile alike. In the midst of the week, the Antichrist will break that covenant and will set himself up in the temple as God and demand that all men worship him or die. Daniel and Matthew tell that Jew, when you see that take place, get to the mountains. Don't go back to your house and pack your bags. Don't go across town to tell anybody else. As fast as you can, get out of town. Hide in the mountains. During the second half of the tribulation, every believing Jew will have to flee to the wilderness. It's either run to the wilderness or die. At the end of that 3.5 year time period is the gleanings, okay, that last part of the rapture, and then Christ returns and the kingdom is established. Notice the Jew comes back to the land in unbelief. For 3.5 years, he's in the land in safety. Then for 3.5 years, he's in the wilderness hiding. Then when Christ returns, the Jew returns to the land with him, and the kingdom is established. Okay, so that's the picture that you got there in your notes. Now let's get the details. Let's get the proof. Okay, turn to Psalm 107. And Jeremiah chapter 16. Psalm 107. And Jeremiah chapter 16. Listen real carefully to these next couple of paragraphs, and then we'll look at the Bible verses. We live in amazing times. After 2,000 years of dispersion, Israel once again becomes a nation. And that happened in some of your lifetimes, depending on how old you are. And it's remarkable that the Hebrew people now fly their flag over the city of David. That hadn't happened in 2,500 years. In 1967, up went that flag. All this seems to be fulfilled. I said seems to be fulfillment of Bible prophecy. However, when we look to the Bible instead of the newspaper as the source of teaching, we learn that this is only a preparation for the fulfillment of prophecy and not the actual fulfillment. Why is that? Because today we see a steady, constant trickle, little by little, of Hebrew people willingly relocating to Israel. But the Bible declares that in the great regathering of the Hebrews into their land in the last days, they will be gathered by force against their will. Now, if that's true, that proves that what you see going on today is not the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It's just some people with an entrepreneurial spirit or a nationalistic zeal, perhaps, that found another open door for cheap land and good commerce. Got a good deal. It's a good deal for them to go there. Okay? Now, I'm not criticizing that. Those are the same kinds of people that settled New England and the 13 original colonies of America. But that's not fulfillment of prophecy. That's all I'm saying. All right, look here. Psalm 107. Here's the prophecy. Verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Watch this. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Now, do you see how that matches what we were just talking about? First of all, the Lord gathered them, verse 3, but after they were gathered, they wandered in the wilderness. Then, after they wandered in the wilderness in distress, they cried unto the Lord. And only after they cry unto the Lord does he deliver them from their trouble. And then he leads them into the cities of their habitation. Now, we see Jews going back to Palestine today, but not having repented and called upon the Lord their God. So, what awaits those that are being regathered even now? A trip to the wilderness, a genuine heartfelt repentance, and then the Lord will lead them into that land in safety. All right, now look at Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers, Behold, okay, now watch this. I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Notice, God is regathering these people. God has sent fishers out to put a hook in their jaw and drag them in. God has sent hunters out to find them where they are, wherever they're situated, and drag them back. And look at verse 17. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. So there is a regathering of the Hebrew people going on, but not the one that fulfills the prophecy. Okay, look in your Bible in Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20 and verse number 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. See that? That's not grandma and grandpa and mom and pop hopping on an airplane and hallelujah, glory to God, we're flying out of Russia. We're going back to the old homeland. No, that's God forcing someone against their will with fury to head home, even though they don't want to go home. Look in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. God speaking, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Okay, go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 15. I'll show you how you know that those Jews that are returning to Palestine right now are not those prophesied as being gathered by the Lord. Acts chapter 15, and I know we've run through this passage an awful lot, but I think we need to. Acts 15, verse number 14. Acts 15, 14. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. Okay, right now, what or who is God gathering? He's gathering from out of the nations today a people for his name. Right now, the Lord is gathering a church. That's what he's doing on earth right now. According to this verse, after he's through gathering the church, he takes the church to heaven. And then what does he do? Then he begins to gather David's people back into their land. Now, is the church, right now, is the church still on the earth? Is the Lord still gathering together his church? Okay, then those people that are heading back to Israel are not being gathered by the Lord. They are taking advantage of an opportunity to move to a parcel of ground that they find favorable. But they are not being gathered by hook or by crook against their will by the Lord. Now listen, in their efforts to sell books and to stimulate Christians, the prophetic teachers of the last 50 years, they've missed the all-important point. The Jews will not return to Israel as a group, all at once, as long as they are welcome and prospering in the other nations of the world. I mean, sure, you might have a Zionist here and an Orthodox Jew there who's going to be willing to leave a $350,000 apartment in New York City and go back and plow a few acres in a commune in Palestine, but not many would be willing. Not many. So something's going to have to happen, because these Bible passages we were reading indicate clearly that they're going to be forced to return to their land in the last days. It's not clear whether this move is going to be decreed by various nations that just want to banish the Jews. That's happened before. They were banished from the British Isles in 10 or 1100. They were banished from Spain in the 1400s. They were banished from whatever Hitler could take hold on. So it has happened that way before. Or whether this will be the only course of action available to them to escape for their life from Nazi-like persecution. But whatever it is, something's got to come. Something's coming that's going to force them to have to go to the only safe place they can go to, their own land. The Jews as a people, the nation of Israel as a whole, they will never go back to that desert until they have to. And so instead of saying, well, bless God, a bunch of Jews bought a plane ticket, man. I saw many of them fly from Miami over to the Middle East. Man, aren't things great? We're living in the last days. You might be living in the last days and you might not. But when you see Jews getting on rafts and inner tubes and climbing inside of luggage to try to get out before it's too late, and go back with nothing left on but their clothes on their back, if they get that lucky, then you might be a little bit closer. You might have something to talk about. God is going to force the Jews in the West, the Jews in the East, the Jews in the North, the Jews in the South. He's going to drive all of them back to their homeland. Why would he do that? Because he's got some dealings with those people. And it's a lot easier to deal with them if you got them all in one spot than if they're scattered all over the face of the earth. So what you are seeing today might be a little preview, might be a little foretaste, and it might not. You say, well, Brother Bob, I know we're living in the last days because those Jews are going back to Palestine. They've been going back to Palestine since 1880. They've been free to go back to Palestine since the Balfour Declaration in 1917. They have had UN money to go back with since 1947, and they've had relative safety and security to go back to since 1967, 1973. Now, where are you going to draw your date from? Well, bless God, you know, the Jews went back to their homeland in 1948, and a generation is 30 years, so the rapture's going to be in 1978. And here we are. Well, yeah, but they got Jerusalem in 1967, and a generation is 30 years, so we're going to be raptured in the spring of 1997. And here we are. You know when you're going to get raptured? When the Lord himself descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. That's when you're going to get raptured. In the meantime, you better be doing right and living right and be prayed up and witnessing to everybody that you can. Because it might be tonight and it might be 150 years from now. Amen. But right now, you can't say that the Jews are going back, all of them, whether they like it or not. Now, what happens when they get back? Ezekiel 20. Is it a happy reunion? Unfortunately, not. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse number 37. We already read about God regathering them in verses 33 and 34. So let's start at verse 35. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. All right, so look what happens. God brings them back to their land. Okay, we got that in 33 and 34. But in 35, what does he do after he brings them to the land? Does he set up a kingdom? No, he brings them out into the wilderness in the second half of the tribulation. What does he do in the wilderness? In verse 35, he pleads with them face to face on the basis of what? Verse number 37. I will cause you to pass under the rod. So what does he do? He says, all right, you crucified the Messiah. You picked your own Messiah. You rejected your king. You picked your own king. What are you doing out here in the desert? How did everything work out for you? Your false king, he beat your brains out, didn't he? He's chopping your heads off, isn't he? He set himself up in the temple and made you worship him or go to the furnace of fire, didn't he? How'd you like it? Have you had enough? Hey, if that Bible means what it says, maybe you've never thought about this. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, what did he say? He said, I was born out of due time. So think about Paul. He's riding along. He's serving God. How is he serving God? by persecuting Jesus Christ. And the Lord opened that mind's eye up, and Saul saw Jesus Christ in the third heaven face to face. And Jesus Christ said to that fellow, "Hey, what do you think you're doing?" You know what Saul of Tarsus was on the road to Damascus? He was a man who was getting in on a little tribulation remnant Jew thing when he wasn't supposed to be getting in on it. He got in on it out of due time. The Lord dealt with that man face to face about his mistreatment of the Messiah. That's what's going to happen in that wilderness during the second half of the tribulation. So what happens when it gets all worked out? Verse 37, end of the verse, "I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." As soon as we get the rebels purged out, as soon as the nation repents, as soon as the guys that won't submit to the Lord get their heads chopped off by the Antichrist, or they're destroyed by the other various plagues of the Great Tribulation, then we can go back to the land and set up the kingdom. A lot of things have to happen first. So what does any of this have to do with us? Okay, we might as well make a little bit of application for the church. Let's make some practical application. I don't care what dispensation you find yourself in, you are not going to get the promised blessings of God until you repent of your sins and get right with God. And even though God has made an everlasting covenant that cannot be broken with that Jew, they don't get the goodies until they repent. That's the way those things go. All right, let me show you another one. Jeremiah chapter 16. We were just there a minute ago. Jeremiah 16. We read verses 14 and 15 about the people being regathered. We read verses 16 and 17 about God sending out the fishers and the hunters. But look at verse 18 again. Jeremiah 16, 18. "And first, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land, they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit." Okay, now what happened? What happens? God brings the Hebrew people out into the wilderness. They're being punished, it says, double for their sin, for their iniquity. They're in a city of refuge. They are in a stronghold of safety, that remnant being protected, being preserved. What is the Lord waiting to hear? What he finally hears down there in that 19th verse. They look at those walls all around them. They look at that fortress in the wilderness all around them. They look at that hiding place in the mountain all around them. But they finally see beyond all of that stuff, and they look to the Lord, who's been dealing with them face to face, and they say, "Thou art my strength. Thou art my fortress. Thou art my hiding place." And at long last, that Jew, when he's no longer got any money to trust, any partners to trust, any schemes to trust, any relatives to trust, when he's got nothing left to trust but the Lord, he finally trusts the Lord. Isn't that about how you finally got around to getting saved? Didn't you get in the place where there just wasn't anything left to fall back on? Look in Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Now, what's unique about this is in this case, God is dealing with a whole nation of people rather than an individual as he is today. Jeremiah 30, verse number 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. You remember reading something like that in Matthew 24? It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Man, I'm glad I'm not a Jew. I'm glad I'm part of the church. I get saved from it. Jacob gets saved out of it. Well, the only way you can get saved out of something is if you have to get in it first. So he's in this day of great tribulation. Verse 10, therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. All right, so what's going to happen? The Lord is going to bring the people back into their land. That's stage one. They are going to dwell safely for a time, stage two, first half of the tribulation. But God says, I'm not going to leave you altogether unpunished. And he told them there that he was going to bruise them and wound them, and no healing medicines. And he's going to wound them, verse 14, with the wound of an enemy. With the wound of an enemy. 3.5 years they pay for their iniquity and their transgressions. And then verse 17, I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Okay, but in every one of these passages, you've got the same thing. The Israelites are regathered, then they're driven to the wilderness, then they are chastened and afflicted by the Lord for their sin. They finally repent, and then they go back into the land and set up that kingdom. And those that have traveled to Israel today, these days, they'll tell you that it's a sad thing to go over there and hear those Jews singing, I shall not be moved. See them link arm in arm and hand in hand and stand together in their circles and sing, never again. What a sad thing when over and over and over again their prophets, whom they still refuse to believe, have told them the worst is yet to come. The worst is yet to come. Go to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54. And we'll start in verse number 1. I really don't want to get into this, but I need to. We'll just touch it a little bit. We'll mention it briefly. Isaiah 54, verse number 1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of the widowhood, of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Redeemer, the Holy One of thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. So let's think about a few things here. Again, Israel and the church are not the same. It can't be said enough. Israel goes through the tribulation. The church does not. Can't say it enough. Exhibit A, Jeremiah said, you have got to be bruised. But Isaiah 53 says, Jesus Christ took my bruising. Jeremiah 63 says, you've got to be beaten with stripes. Isaiah 53 says, Jesus Christ took my stripes. Jeremiah 16 says, there's no balm, there's no healing medicine. The Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ is balm for the healing of my wounds. And here we read of a wife married to Jehovah God who has been forsaken and put away because of her sin. The church is the espoused bride of the Son of God and has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, here's something you need to get. The bride of Jesus Christ is the New Testament church. The wife of Jehovah God is the nation of Israel. They were married in the book of Exodus when they ratified that covenant. And when they forsook the Lord and went into harlotry, God put them away. In fact, to illustrate that point, God told the prophet Hosea to put away his wife and told him to go join himself to a harlot. Well, praise God, he didn't stop in chapter 2. He went on in chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6 and told Hosea, now I want you to put away that harlot and I want you to go get that wife and take her back. Well, right now, God has quit dealing with that nation of Israel. He's gathering the New Testament church. Israel has joined herself to the world, joined herself to mammon, joined herself to money, joined herself to mystery Babylon. But one of these days, her husband is going to come get her again. He's going to clean her up, he's going to restore her, and he's going to make things as good as new. It's going to be a tough time in between. Watch it, verse number 8. In a little wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Think about those words. That Jew has been in dispersion already for 2,500 years. You know what God calls that in verse number 8? A moment. You want to begin trying to figure out eternal life? If 2,500 years is a moment, I mean, people often say one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Hey, that's nothing, man. 2,500 years with the Lord is as a moment. Suffice it to say, you can't comprehend, I can't comprehend eternal life. Can't take it in. It's too big. All right, let me show you that I've got some scriptural justification for that verse in 1 Peter 3 we looked at. Right here in verse number 9. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. So do you know what the Lord does? He takes that remnant and he pins it right down and he says, do you want to know when I restore you to a right relationship with me? It has something to do with the flood waters of Noah. It has something to do with a hiding place and a refuge. It has something to do with a few people going through a time of trouble and coming out on the other side in a brand new earth. That's what's coming. It's as, that little two-letter word helps out. Tell you what, let's do this. I know what might be puzzling some of you. What's puzzling some of you is what any of this has to do with getting up and going to work in the morning. Well, it has everything to do with it. It has everything to do with it. If you can't believe all the Bible, you can't believe any of the Bible. It has everything. It has everything to do with it. Now listen, it's hard for us to figure out all the Jews going back to the land and all the Jews out there in this little hiding place in the wilderness and all the Jews being saved at the end of the tribulation. Well, let me put it in perspective for you. Get Zechariah 13, that's the second to last book in the Old Testament. And Ezekiel 22 and then Malachi chapter 3. If you check online, like I did yesterday, you'll find that it is estimated that there are 14 to 15 million Jews in the world today. It also says it's difficult to be exact because not all countries keep account of such things. And not every Jew chooses to admit such things, especially in countries where Jews are persecuted. But of the approximate 14 to 15 million Jews, it says 6.5 million are in Israel, 5.7 million are in the United States, 1.5 million are in Europe. And then you've got smaller numbers in Latin America, Canada, Africa, Australia, New Zealand, and some other of the Asian countries, not including Israel. But let's go ahead and read Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Now, is the Lord going to regather the Jews into the land in the last days? Zechariah 13:8 told you when all the remaining Jews of the earth get back to Palestine, this verse here says two-thirds of them are going to die. Two out of every three Jews living at the time of the rapture of the church will not be alive by this time right here. And so if you do the math, that means that out of 15 million Jews alive, 10 million are going to die before they even have a chance to head out into that wilderness. Look at verse 9. And I will bring the third part, what's left, through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Okay, Malachi, next book, Malachi, chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, let me just point out here before we go on, this has to be the second coming. Why? Because the Lord did not come suddenly to his temple at his first coming. Okay, verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Okay? And that's what that tribulation is, that time of tribulation is all about. Okay, and now Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. And verse number 17. Ezekiel 22:17, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead. In the midst of the furnace, they are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof, as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. Now, Who can imagine if conditions in the last day are such that the Jew is forced to come to Palestine? How many will have been put to death before they could even make the trip? As they're seeking to travel to Palestine, you've got the four horsemen that we already read about. You've got the poisoned waters that we've already looked at. You got the earthquakes that we read about. You got the wormwood comet we read about. You've got all of those trumpet judgments, all of those seal judgments that we read about. And God only knows how many millions will die before they ever reach that promised land. Once they reach the promised land, then 2/3 of them will be killed. That's while the peace treaty is being set up. Then those that believe will flee to the wilderness. All those that don't believe the word of God, they'll be the ones getting their heads cut off, their bodies thrown in the fiery furnace by the Antichrist. All right, now we'll see in the next time or two some of the possibilities where these Jews might flee in the wilderness. But there's one place out there called Petra or Petra. It's a rock city. And there's an amphitheater there. And in that amphitheater, you could seat and speak to 3,000 people. 2,000 or 3,000 people. That many people died the day that the law was given. The giving of the law. That same number of people were converted on the day of Pentecost. And chances are real good that by the time that tribulation is over and Jesus Christ gets back, there won't be 5,000 Jews left alive on the face of the earth. You say, why is that? Because when Moses came down off that mountain, when Moses came down and he read the law in the ears of the people, and he said, do you accept these laws as your covenant with God? As a nation, they said, yes, we do. And in that law, it stated that the land that God gave the Jews could not be cleansed of blood guiltiness until the murderer's blood was shed. And when the leaders of the nation of Israel cried out, his blood be on us and on our children at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, at those very words, they sentenced their nation to capital punishment, death, according to their law. You say, well, who's responsible for executing that judgment? According to the law, I mean, who is it that's supposed to kill the murderer, put them to death? According to the law. According to the law, the next of kin is the one who was to do that. And you know who Jesus' next of kin is? It's God the Father. And you know what all of this great tribulation is about? It's about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. It's not about racism. It's not about ethnic rivalries. It is about the death of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And there's only one reason that a remnant is alive to go with Jesus back into the land. In fact, there's only one reason a remnant is left alive to repent. Because you remember on that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said these words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what's important about those words? If you commit first-degree murder, you must die. No way out, according to God's law. However, if you were guilty of manslaughter, that is, you killed a man, but it was not intentional, then you could flee to a city of refuge and escape death. So when the Lord tells that Jew at the midpoint of the tribulation, get out there in those mountains, I've prepared a city for you, the Jew that flees to that city lives because he's in a city of refuge. But only because God's Son, in his great love, before he gave up the ghost and died on the cross, he took that nation of Israel out from under the sentence of first-degree murder and had them charged rather with manslaughter. Do you realize when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he not only shed his blood to save you from your sins, me from my sins, but in those words that he spoke, he also saved the nation of Israel from complete destruction. All this is about the cross. All this is about Calvary. Just sometimes it takes quite a journey to get there. But all roads will lead you to Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the lesson tonight. We thank you for helping us to recognize that we just need to live our lives every day expecting to see you face to face. Lord, we know we can't date the rapture. We do look forward to the day we can leave these bodies of sin and be free from all sin, every urge to sin, and be like you and see you and spend time with you and just enjoy eternity in your presence. Lord, we know you've got a lot of things lined up, a lot of things prepared, and I know we don't really need to worry about these things, but we're grateful, Lord, that you don't leave us in the dark, and we can study these things and be comforted by them. And so thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.